I think it's important. I've said this, and I say it every once in a while. It's important for us to be able to look each other in the face once a week and say hello and greet one another, because we're scattered in a suburban-type area, even though we're connected to city towns near us. Our folks are scattered everywhere, so I think it's important to have our times when we can greet one another and speak words of encouragement to each other. And I think it's important to have our time in the fellowship hall after every service, just to give you a chance to sit down and talk about him with somebody you're not going to see this next week. So take advantage of that every time. The greeting is always good. To hug on somebody or to greet them and to thank them for their prayers is important. And the Lord is faithful to us. The background for today's message was given you last week. We spent a nice long sermon looking at the Gentile addition early on to the people of God. And did a little historical run through the happenings in Acts that have brought us to a place in the history of the church where it is necessary to discuss what is required now with all these Gentiles believing in Jesus, among all these Jews who believed in Jesus. What is required of them in order for them to be, well, let's say it this way, in order for them to be truly saved or Christians, part of the covenant? What are we going to require of them as they come into this church, this people of God connection? And I reminded you last week, and I'll do it again today, you do know, most of you do know, that all along the way in Judaism, they were evangelistic. Judaism spread in the world. Synagogues were placed all over the place. And Gentiles who became God-fearers, or who got to a point to where they wanted to serve the God of the Jews, who was this one God, the Creator of heaven and earth, could come into the family of, quote, the people of God by becoming a Jew. We're not talking about salvation by Christ now, not salvation by faith through grace. We're talking about becoming a Jew and thus a recipient of the covenant promises, even though you were a Gentile. In order for you to become a Jew, you had to be circumcised in the flesh. Males had to be circumcised in the flesh. That was the sign of the covenant. And added to that, they were then subject to the requirements of the law. The law of Moses. They had to submit to the law of Moses, as did every good Jew, even though they didn't live perfectly up to standard by a long shot much of the time. But it was required, that kind of commitment. Now, in the early part of the church, the majority of those who were born again or came a part of the people of God through the new birth in Christ Jesus or faith in Him were Jews, and some were Gentiles who'd become Jewish proselytes and already become Jews by having circumcision, submitting to law. They were worshipers of the same God as the Jews worship, but they were Gentiles. They were part of the community of the people of God. That's going on. When the church began, Jews came to Jesus, and they were already circumcised if they were male, so that's no problem. They're not going to throw the law overboard. They're going to still hang on to the moral law. They're going to hang on to other things connected to it. So there's not a lot of change. You can be just simply a sect of Judaism and not show much different than what the Jews have shown all along in their recognition of a righteous and holy God. But when the Holy Spirit was poured out, what happened then is people found life in Christ Jesus. They became Christians. They trusted in Him as the Messiah. They believed He was their Messiah come to save, and they trusted in Him who came to save them and believed in Him as their Savior and their Lord, their God. So when you see the beginnings of the church in Jerusalem and you see the additions, we walked our way through it, there are years of growth among Jews with some additions of Gentiles who believed in Jesus, who, if nothing is done about it, are going to still be required by the leaders of the church, going to still be required to be circumcised in the flesh if they're Gentile coming in, and they're going to be submitted to the law. Now, what has happened, as we looked at it last week, is that Gentiles are pouring into the church. When the church was scattered from Jerusalem, it was scattered to many parts of the known world, including, of course, that place in Antioch, Syria, where the church had a great beginning with all kinds of folks exiled there from Jerusalem and other places. And the church took off there. Gentiles believing in Jesus. Barnabas was sent to check them out, and he did that, and he did his best to keep up with all the influx of those people, teaching them whatever he could give them. And then he decided he needed a helper, and he went to get Paul, whose name has been Saul all along through his career as a religionist. He was really good at keeping or trying to keep the law or making other people keep it, and he was opposed to every person who stood against the legitimate traditions of the Jewish life and law. And if you remember, when Stephen gave his great historical summation in history of the people of Israel and caused an uproar and led to his death, it is right after that, at the beginning of chapter 8, that we get that scattered, persecuted people going about other places, Samaria, which still keeps them connected to the Judaistic type thing. And all along, we're still seeing this connection that works with the Jews. It's still, circumcision doesn't sound so alien. The law doesn't sound so alien. But you're adding Gentiles. Ethiopian eunuch is a worshiper of God, the Jewish God. He's been there for a feast day when he's converted on the road back home by Philip. And he got some folks converted up in Samaria. So all this area is being shaken. And then the growth that's taking place in Antioch, Syria, is huge. It's happening. And so we got to think about, I'm sure people started questioning and said, now wait a minute, whoa. We know that Peter went to the house of Cornelius, and that's a Roman centurion, that's a Gentile, and preached the gospel to them. And he never said anything to them about circumcision or law. He just preached the gospel to them, having been instructed that there wasn't anybody standing in front of him when he preaches that God put there, he could call them unclean anymore, because God was about to clean them out from the inside out by this regeneration, this good news. So we got the story in the book of Acts. Peter goes to the house of Cornelius. You know how I set it up. We went through that last week. He got there. He preaches. They believe. The Holy Spirit falls upon them as it fell upon the Jews in Jerusalem before he gets through preaching. Why? Because they believed. They were ready. They believed. And the blessing that came on the Jews in Jerusalem came on the Gentiles in the very same way at the house of Cornelius, with the signs very similar, especially the speaking in other languages, which occurred right in the house of Cornelius, as it had occurred in Jerusalem, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration came. And I said last week, and I'll say it again, I don't read anywhere where people in Jerusalem questioned whether or not Cornelius was truly a part of the saved bunch. Because now we're looking at the Pharisees and others who have a relationship to Jesus looking at this issue. Various groups in Israel having to deal with what is going on here. He's not circumcised, but he's accepted as if he's in this church family. What do we do about that? They didn't say much about Cornelius because he'd been a God-fearer. And he was well known as one who was seeking God and righteousness and wanted to please him. So he didn't create a real problem. But these folks over in Antioch, they created some major questions and brought up some conversation about what is required of the Gentile believer in order for him to identify with the people of God, who in their minds are still the beginning of that people of God, are those who are born again Jews, those who continue to grow leaps and bounds, 3,000, 5,000 plus, in Jerusalem. And so the question is, what do we require of these Gentiles? And of course, what really set it off is Barnabas and Paul made their journey across the island of Cyprus, around the corner and up in above the Mediterranean, and they're up there ministering to several towns, Pisidia, there's Antioch, Pisidia, and on over to Lycaonium, and then Lystra, and then finally Berea. All these towns, they saw converts, some of them out of Jewish synagogue meetings, and some of them pure pagans. Now, we would say sometimes, and I've heard people actually hint to this, we're educated. We have a different culture altogether. We're smart people. We're educated. We don't do dumb things. You read the paper today yet or watch the news? We can do more dumb things with an education, it seems, than we could do without it. Because the problem is not education or whether we have some or don't have. The problem is the heart condition. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that sin permeates the whole, and we all need a Savior. And that's what the Jews recognized when Jesus Christ was declared and the Holy Spirit came to seal the deal. And that's what the Gentiles are recognizing when they hear the gospel preached about the man who died for their sin and was raised from the dead. He's the Jewish Messiah. He's the Gentile God. Serve Him. I'm about to start. So be ready. See, it's hard for people to change and accept change. The whole deal in the church, born again Pharisees or whatever else, was to continue to stay in that familiar law structure and that pursuit of whatever they're pursuing in order to please God. To be one circumcised Pharisee, Christian. Can you imagine the pride in that? You think any of those Pharisees still held on to their pride? I'm not only Pharisee, I'm not only the most spiritual sect in all of these people's lives, I am a Christian. And I'm a Jew too. And you're not. You're a pagan. You're a born on the wrong side of the stump. You know, no need for you to come here. Just not going to be any good for you. Well, what happens over time when Paul and Barnabas get back to Antioch after their journey? They tell what happened in the ministry in Galatia, in those towns that they were in, named them a while ago. And they reported all the conversions and the supernatural things that affirmed them. They reported that they had success in proclaiming the gospel to those who were connected to synagogues, though Gentile, and those who were pure pagans. They couldn't even tell them about things you can tell a person who understands the law. You can't preach to them that kind of thing about who this Messiah is. You have to start by explaining to them who He is by pointing out this is He's God and this is what He's done, this is what He's created, this is who He is. Explaining it to them by what they could see, what they could understand in order to believe on Christ Jesus our Lord. And that's an important thing to remember too, isn't it? I understand why they had their conflict. I understand why there was division. Why there were questions. Why wouldn't there be questions? This is, if you set everything up in the old law structure, the old way, and they were doing that well. You got the law requirements. You got a circumcision as a seal, sign of it. You wear it. And you believed in Jesus too. How much better can that get? The old way is still understandable. We have faith in Him. We believe in Him. We submit to baptism in His name, but we're also keepers of the law as best we can. We're also all circumcised because we submitted to it. But now they're not being circumcised. Now They're being baptized as believers in Christ Jesus without any extracurricular demand coming from the law or from circumcision. I'm sure all the Gentile men said, "Amen," when they said, "You don't have to be circumcised to be a part of this movement, this work of God." Potent. The problem right here is if you do not deal with this, and the leaders early on recognized it, then the way of salvation was at stake. The understandable way of salvation was at stake. If salvation's not by identity with the Jews or with the law of Moses as far as earning or getting your salvation, and if circumcision has now been moved out of the way, their understanding of salvation is now messed up. And what we have to do, recognize these folk in Antioch recognized it, Paul recognized it, is somehow realize we cannot let go of this freedom that we have in Christ Jesus in this new birth. Let me read something to you from also from Galatians, not from where Bill read a while ago, and he read that chapter with pizzazz, those 16 verses. I love that. Now, if you read the first chapter of Galatians, you get a little understanding of what happened to Paul early on. He did not go to Jerusalem when he was converted. Remember this? Chapter 9. He did not go to Jerusalem right away. He ended up going to Arabia for 3 years. And the way we know that is what he writes to the Galatian churches right here in Galatia. And he said, "Here, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." And then after 3 years, he was gone about 3 years, "I went up to Jerusalem," that's verse 18, "to visit Cephas," that's Peter, "and remained with him 15 days. That was it. And the only other one he saw of the apostles, he saw James, the Lord's brother, and he said, that's the other time I went there. And then where did he end up? Well, to get peace everywhere, they sent him out. Had to get rid of him. He was stirring up everybody wherever he went to preach. And they sent him home, really. They sent him to Syria, Cilicia. And when he got to Cilicia, he goes right to Tarsus. That's his home place. It's the northern side of the Mediterranean, west of Antioch, Syria. That's where he spent years. Now, see, we have to slow down. Right now, you just push a button, you don't have to spend any time. I mean, you get the computer out, and where do you want to go? Let's see. What are they doing on the streets of Jerusalem today? Pop, 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 pop. Punch it in. And you'll see something, get something, and there'll be stuff there for you. It's amazing. You can see what's happening on the other side of the world as it happens. Just want to remind you that at this particular time in history, that was not possible. This was slow-mo. Communication had to be carried. Didn't even have a good telegraph line. So you had to communicate, and it was just getting messages back and forth, however they needed to do that. And all this time, there continues to be growth, Antioch and other places, of Gentiles coming to Christ. And I'm convinced that Paul, yet called Saul, was preaching quite a bit in that area, Cilicia and Syria and up around Tarsus. He might even cross the Sicilian mountains there where that pass was. I don't know. But there was much happening in the church. And so Peter's involved in his ministry. He gets some breaks in that. He's ministering to the Jews for the most part. Paul is called to minister, as he learned at the very beginning of his salvation process. Paul is called to go to the Gentiles. Paul is a Jew up and down, in and out. And he will never let go of his brethren. He will always love them enough to want to tell them the gospel so that we're... And in fact, he is told that he will give it to them as well as the Gentiles in chapter 9. So when he gets to a place where there's a synagogue, as it was in Antioch Pisidia, they go to the synagogue. If they go to a town like Lystra and there's no synagogue, they just don't worry about the synagogue, because now they're going after the residents who are mostly Gentile. And they're preaching the same gospel. maybe using different understanding, different illustrations, different ways of getting them to see this God, but helping to build the church. So the church is growing with Gentiles. The process they've been in is changing. The new has come. Now, Paul, of course, told us that God had revealed some things about that new to him that had not been known before. Isn't that right? What God was doing, this new thing God was doing. There's a giant wall when it all begins between the Jew and the Gentile. They don't sit at table together. The Jew is not going into the Gentile's house, which is what Peter did when he went to Cornelius' house. They did not have table fellowship. And you're talking about two kinds of people here who, in order to become a part of the body of Christ and be truly born again, are going to have to get all the way to the point to where they will sit at table together, where they accept one another as brothers. It's one thing to say they're my brother. It's another thing to invite them into the house to sit at your table, to show them hospitality, as if they were like you. Here's Paul's words from Ephesians, chapter 3, verse 1. For this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, so I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Here's the mystery. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, when you start dealing with a group of people, a lot of uncircumcised folks who maybe need to be circumcised, somebody says, and you start dealing with them in that mixed connection and try to figure out how to walk through this and come to a place to where we can sit at table together, you're going to have to do some kind of talking and praying. You're going to have to be very patient. As best I can tell, Eastern folks, Middle Eastern folks, are not really quiet when they get into conversation, nor do they stay calm. They can get pretty agitated, pretty vocal, pretty loud. So consider some of those folk headed for the Jerusalem Council pretty soon. Some commentators, and I tend to lean this direction with them as far as the Galatian letter, it looks like to me that beginning at chapter 2, the very beginning of it, as we heard it a while ago, it looks like it's about the same time as we're dealing with here in the 15th chapter, that Jerusalem Council time, and the need to have some meetings, and certainly one of the difficulties, one time, at least in Antioch, Peter's down there visiting, and he's visiting while Barnabas and Paul are there, maybe just prior to this time of meeting together about what's going to be required of the Gentiles. I don't think it would be just after. Surely Peter's not going to bail off into it again, although as a human he might. We might. But what happens is Peter comes to Antioch to visit, and he's sitting with the Gentiles at meals. Ah, hospitality accepted. He's in a Gentile place. He sits with Gentiles. And then some brethren come down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And he sees them coming, has a little, maybe they say something to him, and the next thing you know, Paul looks up, and Brother Peter, the leader of Jerusalem, the man, the apostle that everybody wants to hear speak, has gotten up from his table with the Gentiles and gone to stay associated with the Jews, who are all these are Christians now. And so he decides not to sit with the Gentiles anymore because these people coming from Jerusalem are saying, you don't want to do that. You're a Jew. We're born again. We're in charge of this thing. He's not even circumcised. It's still a problem. It's right in the middle of all this that this is taking place. So we're going to have to make some decisions, the church decides, as to what has to be required for a Gentile coming into the church, legitimately saved, legitimately a part of the family of God. In Acts 15, here's where the change takes place and things start happening to bring it to pass. For some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. That's straightforward, isn't it? We're not talking about being a part of a community. We're talking about salvation here. Because that's what, you know, some people say, well, it's just a matter of them not being associated with those people. No, it's not about association with those people in the community. It's about whether you're going to be saved or not. Salvation makes you acceptable to the saved community, a part of it. And you're going to be accepted and saved without circumcision. And have been. And yet, these men coming down from James, they said later, which James did not send them to say what they said and to teach what they taught. They came down and said, if you're not circumcised in the flesh, you cannot be saved. Well, the entourage that had come there, or is going to leave there and go back to Jerusalem, is made up, of course, Paul and Barnabas and a couple of others, and then some more, some named, some not. And they're going to head up to Jerusalem from Antioch because they have to get this worked out. And it's still the main focal point of the church in this time in its history. The church is probably buzzing along at least 20 years now. And it's time to deal with this because the Gentiles are pouring in and there's a lot of disagreement. And so the first council ends up being called. Men who came down from Antioch to Antioch disturbed the place. Troublemakers are later called by Paul, but they come to deal with the problems that are going on. Now notice in this 15th chapter, and this is the text, so I'll read a few parts of it. After Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with those men came down and Paul and Barnabas were there. When the Bible says they had no small dissension, it means they had a dissension. They pounded away at what they were saying and disagreed with them and opposed them. Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So being sent on their way by the church, they passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria. If you come down from Antioch toward Jerusalem or come up, it's hard for me to get that straight, up and down. But every time you read in the text, you start in Jerusalem, you go up to Antioch. That's north. That's got to be down. But not, no, it's elevation. We're going to go from the high place down to the other place. And they're passing through Phoenicia, which is right along the coast of the Mediterranean. They make a little curve and to the east and down right through Samaria. That's how they went. And they're telling the story of the converts they had captured up in Galatia as they go along. And brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. This is the initial meeting after they arrived. They just arrived there and they're greeted by all these people. It's not an officially called meeting on the subject, but they're just there. They're received, treated with some expectancy on the part of those who were there. And that's what's happening now. And while they're talking about what has happened on their trip, while they're telling them what God did among the Gentiles, some believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees who happen to be in the meeting rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them. And add this to it, and to order them to keep the law of Moses. That's the requirement that the Pharisee sect among the believers in Judaism want. And others. And so they set up a meeting, and it's probably the next day, and this is what we get in verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. I don't know when the extras were added from the church, but they called a meeting among the leaders initially. Probably for the next day, a set meeting. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, and by my mouth the Gentiles, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So Peter goes back to what God had instructed him to do, what he made him aware of doing. When he went to the house of Cornelius, he was sent there by God, no doubt about it. God affirming that those unclean animals he saw in the sheep coming down represented people, and what I put in front of you and call clean is clean, so quit saying unclean and do what I say, basically. And so he said, God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Started on the inside, and in this process of journeying, he's cleaned them up. My heart, from the heart. Now, therefore, why, listen to Peter's question, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? There's an honest brother Peter. He said, what are we doing? What are you talking about? Why would we want to lay a burden on these men who've been set free in Christ Jesus from their sin and its bondage? Why would we want to make them somebody under a burden again? Why would we want to take away their freedom? We've not been able to live up to the standard either. That's basically what he said. Neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear this load. And listen to Peter. But we believe that we'll be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Now there is a good old Jew, a fisherman who's had a dealing with God that made him look at what's going on and make some observations, and then free enough to finally share it. I think this is past the time when he was sitting with the Jews and away from the Gentiles back in Antioch, because he thought they were unclean now in the light of these others. He didn't want to look bad to his buddies. I think this is after that, and I think this is where he's thought it through, and this is where he stands to declare what he knows and declare what he's lived and make sure that we understand you can't just lay a heavy burden on this people. We couldn't bear it. They can't bear it. We get the idea in the Old Testament, of course. People still, who've not studied Scripture very much, still end up in this dilemma. We think it's you either keep the law to be saved or you trust in Jesus to be saved. And that is true, but you can't keep the law. What the law is designed for, shown us in the New Testament by Paul, the law was given not in order that we might live up to it, that we might be saved by living up to it. The law was given to us to show us what we're like and what the sin is in our life that we cannot defeat ourselves. It shows us we're sinners. It shows us we need a Savior, and it's not a list of principles or laws. That reveals God's character, and we stand before a holy God revealed in those laws, yes. But in order to please a holy God or be accepted by a holy God, we have to trust in the one He sent to save us. And when we know the one who came to save us, we are changed in heart and that cleansing is taking place all the time as we walk with Him, and He gets all the glory, and we know beyond a doubt, by grace, we are saved. Through faith, not of works, it's the gift of God. If they lose that, then salvation is lost in a works process. And there are still many in the church world who think that's still the process. And I believe this. When we're born again, things change. Don't you think that when a person is truly born again, that something's going to happen inside of them? That they want to please the Lord, even though it may be stumbling to start with. They want to please the God who just saved them. They want to respond to His love. But if I take him and just say, now to stay saved, you got to do these things. That's what was being said. Now that you're saved, submit to circumcision. That'll really seal it. Or read that law right there and keep that moral law perfectly. Good shape. Still here? Let's finish. Now, when Peter said what he said, and this is a big deal for this Jew to say what he said, that we believe that we'll be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. The assembly, according to this text, says, the assembly fell silent. It got quiet. It was a stunning statement coming from Peter. It was significant, important. They fell silent and they listened to Barnabas and Paul while they couldn't say anything else, and they related with signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. And when they finished speaking, Barnabas and Paul, James talked. James is an elder, maybe kind of the lead elder in the church at Jerusalem. He's the brother of Jesus, half-brother. He's Mary's child. He believed after Jesus died, I'm sure. He might have even had a resurrection experience, seen him, because they did. More than once, several times in that interim. But at any rate, by the time we get the Jerusalem church perking here, James is there. Very much a part of it. So it's his turn to speak. And this is what he said. Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles. Simeon, who's that? That's Cephas. That's Peter. Same guy. Loves this wonderful Hebrew name. It's a name he knew growing up around. He knew how to use the word, make it special, Simeon. And here he says, Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name, and with the words of the prophets agreed, just as is written. And he quotes Amos 11 and 12, after this, I will return, I'll rebuild the tent of David that has fallen, I'll rebuild its ruins, I'll restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord. And listen, all the Gentiles who are called by my name, say to the Lord, says to the Lord, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old. This is going to be a work that draws in all God's people. The Gentiles are going to come in. This is prophesied by Amos. It's a new thing for these believers, this middle wall broken down between the Jew and the Gentile. One community or family, one people of God. It's a new thing. Any new thing that is introduced in Scripture from some place in the past or other time has to be identified with the revelation of the Word. If you're going to declare a thing from Amos to be what's happening now, it needs to be done in order to affirm that what's happening now is not alien to the prophetic word that was spoken in the past. How important is it that the new thing God does be understood to be scriptural. You think in our day we ever have anything happen that's not scriptural? Does it ever happen in the operation of the church or how the church is done? Everywhere. And some of the worst kind of things happen on the most well-known of those who proclaim the, quote, word. I'm still looking for a scripture that tells me it's possible to bark like a dog in the Spirit. Why do you want to know that? Because people claim to do that. I'm sorry. But that makes absolutely no biblical sense. No reasonable sense. No human sense. We have to have scripture to back up everything God does new. And that's why you go and have a conversation. I love the way they did this. And in order to get finished, I'll just add it in pretty quickly. God led them in an open conversation to a conclusion without any kind of strong-handed leadership from the apostles and elders. It flowed right into where we're about to see James brought us. Yes, they were heated at times in their debate, I'm sure. Yes, they had disagreements, as we well know, along the way. But finally, they came to a conclusion. Therefore, my judgment, James says, is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles. This is the Scripture. He said, this is what's happening. God's gathering Gentiles into Himself, those who are His. That we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them. Now listen to this. To abstain from the things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. Why? Now, doesn't that sound a little strange to you when you first read it? You're not going to have to be circumcised. You're not going to be told you got to now live by the law in order to be saved. But when you come to fellowship together, this is what we decided you ought to do. No idol connection. Even to the meat that would be sold in the marketplace, having been given to the demon gods. You could offer meat to false gods, and the meat would be sold sometimes in the marketplace, and you could pick it up. And so here's instruction to the Gentile converts not to do that. And if your animal that you're about to eat has been strangled and not properly bled out, you can't do that either. And you can't have blood soup. We're talking to Jewish ways now. This comes right out of Leviticus 17 and 18. Leviticus 17 has these blood laws in it and these strangle things and all of that. And chapter 18 has every kind of sexual goof-up in relationships. The 18th chapter of Leviticus. So promiscuity and all kinds of sexual immorality was big in the pagan world, we know. So he said, just refrain from it. Gentiles, now converts to Christ. Why is that? Because for a long, long time, in every synagogue, in every place, Moses has been read to those people, the Jews, and they've been instructed on not eating meat strangled, not eating blood. They've been instructed on sexual immorality and the fact that you're not to partake of it or embrace it or say okay to it. They've been instructed on all these things related to blood and sex and idols. They have scruples about it. I love this. Because what has happened with this group of men is they're going to tell the Gentile converts, when you sit at table with your Jewish brother, don't eat what you're free to eat. Because he's scrupulous about it. It'll offend him. So to help them adjust to you, you're going to adjust to them. So when you sit at table, kosher, blood drained properly. No blood. Life is in the blood. That's the reason it was taken away from us, away from God's people in the Old Testament. Life is in the blood. No meat on this table offered to idols, because the Jew is not going to buy it. And now the Gentile is not going to buy it either when he comes to meal. Would it be sinful later on, and as the church grows, was it going to be sinful to eat things that were prohibited in the Old Testament? No. And the only thing they named was the things that had to do with scruples that these people knew very well that was going to be affected every time they sat down on a meal. Love your brother. Don't flaunt your freedom. Love your brother. Say no to something you could say yes to before. Not because it's now gotten bad, but because you have been transformed and made a child of God as a Gentile among the Jews. There is no wall of division. There is one table. There is one family. Love one another. In the church, you know, there's neither male nor female. Black or white, Rob, and bondage or free. Don't you love that? I've told you before, you know, we work real hard sometimes before to get our African-American pastors and ourselves together. I worked at this hard. Because I love what happens when God's people get together and they do not see color. And they can set a table together and they can love one another, accept one another, no matter what, because of Jesus. It's going to happen. We're going to one day love one another in the body of Christ the way He wants us to love one another. I'm going to quit. The people that came down to Antioch subverted the souls of the people who heard them. That's a word the King James Version uses. In the ESV, it's unsettled your minds when they came telling you what you had to do. It's not an easy thing to go past what has been when God is making things new. And there are some things that a lot has changed since I started pastoring almost 50 years ago. A lot has changed. From the days when you didn't wear rings, holiness. Most of it exterior. You couldn't see the interior, so you hammered on the exterior. And that's how you did it. And you couldn't go swimming. If you were male and female together in groups, you couldn't do that. That was, no. And if we ever did, finally, we had one situation where you could wear your blue jeans and jump in the lake. We did that, actually. That happened. You want to drown? Jump in a lake with your blue jeans on. Especially if you don't empty your pockets, you know. You just blub, blub, blub right on down. They were silly things, but they were scruples for a lot of people back then. We didn't have much preparation for sitting at table together by looking at our own lives in the light of someone else's faith. We should have. Not because we were wanting to live that way all the time, but because let's walk here and compromise a little bit our own personal pursuits in order to love our brothers once or twice. Beloved Barnabas and Paul, sent back with the letter they wrote, which has the same thing in it as far as what is required, as was spoken earlier in this same text. And they took it back to the church in Antioch, and the church in Antioch said, oh, this is great, this is wonderful. They praised God and rejoiced for the freedoms that had come. Hang on just a second, and I'll finish with this text right here. For freedom, Christ has set us free. For freedom. Stand fast, therefore, and do not submit again to the yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, severed from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision count for anything, but only faith, working through love. That's how we live. That's how Jew and Gentile are able to come through the same door, our Lord Jesus Christ, and sit at the same table and rejoice in the same life and the same victory. Freedom in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for today. It's a good day, a blessed day on this, it's Valentine's Day, a good day to think about love, loving one another in Christ. And we're thankful, Lord, for the Word that just keeps opening up as we read it and meditate in it and feed on it. And we can never stay the same. We can never arrive at a point where we can say we've got it figured out. And so we don't. We just keep growing and learning and crying out and repenting. And we're thankful that you do not let us go. That it's for freedom that you brought us into Christ. And in that freedom, we're able to bear witness to the mighty gospel that has redeemed us. The glorious reality of our Lord coming again. Receive us to Himself. Thank you, Father, for your presence here and your work in us. In Jesus' name, amen.